Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that we have in you. We thank you so much for the privilege that it is to be able to be known by you and to know you. And so we pray that as we examine this passage, that we would help, that you would help us to know you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, freedom. It is such a loaded word. I wonder what comes to mind when I mention the word freedom. Maybe it's the pop song from George Michael, Freedom. Don't worry, I don't have my Levi jeans on, so I won't do any impersonations. Maybe it's Mel Gibson's portrayal of William Wallace's death. He's being hung and drawn. He's given the opportunity to choose mercy by submitting to the rulers that he was trying to overthrow. The crowd who are watching and shouting, "Say mercy, say mercy." I won't do a Scottish accent, but "say mercy." But he screws up all of his courage and screams out, "Freedom." Maybe it's those words that Martin Luther King Jr. quoted in his famous speech on the steps in Washington. "Let freedom ring. Let freedom ring." Freedom is something that our modern culture promises and preaches. Freedom for all. Freedom to express yourself however you want to. Freedom from accountability. Just do you. Freedom. But as we're going to see today, that's not actually real freedom. For freedom is only found through faith in Christ. So look at me at chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to camp out here for a while, so take note. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For the sake of freedom, for the purpose of freedom, for the destination of freedom, Christ has set us free." You know the old caricature of what a Christian is? A Christian who's always grumpy, wanting people to follow their own rules. They're just on about doing the right thing, saying the right words, praying in the correct way, and will judge you if you don't. Maybe there's someone who's coming to mind when I mention those words. Well, Paul is saying here that the Christian is actually supposed to be the complete opposite of that. The Christian is meant to be joyful, free. Free from rule following, free from religiosity, free from judginess, free from rudeness. And more specifically, in the context of the Galatians, Paul is ramming it down their throat that the one who is in Jesus is freed from following the burden that is the law. Elsewhere in the Bible, in Romans, Paul does use this similar language of being set free from sin. And that's 100% true. We are completely free from sin, but here in Galatians, he's talking specifically about the freedom from religious, repetitive rule following. We are free from the monotonous, mundane melodrama of man-made mandates. This is why Christ came. This is why Christ died and rose for us, to set us free from this. I know that I've already said this in this series, so my apologies for my repetition, but Paul repeats himself. This whole letter is in fact a letter about freedom. It's kind of like a diamond, and we're looking at it from different aspects. But one of my vices in following Christ is being a recovering perfectionist, while at the same time being my harshest critic. This burden, this combo can lead to a really burdensome downward spiral. Can lead me to sometimes thinking that I'm not doing a good enough job. That I'm not praying enough, that I'm not reading my Bible enough, that I'm not being faithful in this area of my life, that I'm not a good pastor, that I'm not good enough for God. But all of these are self-inflicted, man-made mandates that I've put myself as a slave under. But you see, Christ didn't come to give us more rules. Christ came to set us free from the burden of rules, from the burden of the extra terms and conditions that we put on ourselves. And so Paul urges the Galatians to stand firm in the freedom that we have. Stand firm. You can imagine a military leader telling his group of soldiers in the face of the enemy, telling them, stand firm. Don't let yourself be moved. Don't step away. Remain exactly where you are. Hold position. Well, same thing here. Paul urges the Galatians to stay rooted in the place that is freedom. Don't move on from freedom in Christ. Don't add anything on. Don't look left. Don't look right. Stand firm and look to Christ. Look to the cross where Jesus took the curses of the law. Look to the cross where the sacrifice, once for all sacrifice, was accomplished for the sins of the world, including yours and mine. You are standing in freedom. So, second half of verse 1, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to slavery. Don't let yourself be taken in. Don't be entangled in the mess that is slavery to the law or slavery to religiosity. You know, this language of being free from slavery is a real throwback to the Exodus narrative, where God's people were enslaved under the Egyptians. They were treated harshly. They were told to make bricks without sticks. They were oppressed. They worked so hard. They cried out to God, God, help us. So he did. He rescued them. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them into the wilderness. He provided them with manna from heaven, bread from heaven daily that they didn't have to work for. But as soon as things got a teensy bit hard for them, or as soon as that manna from heaven got a little bit boring, they started complaining. They started thinking, oh, wouldn't it be good to go back to Egypt? In Egypt, we had cucumbers, we had chicken, we had meat, we had houses. They wanted to return to slavery. And the repeated message throughout the Old Testament is this: don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the slavery and burden that it was. Don't put on that yoke again. The yoke was a wooden bar that would be put across a pair of ox, and they would drag the plow through the fields. It was heavy, cumbersome, hard work, hard effort. Paul says, do not put that yoke of the law back on yourselves. It's a burden that you are rescued from. But stay in the freedom that Christ has given you. You know, there's something quite appealing about following religious rules. It's actually quite neat and tidy. You know, someone tells you to do the stuff, you just do the stuff. Pray like this, eat this stuff, go to church, bake some slices to bring for morning tea, shake hands with the minister, and then off you go. What's even more is that you get to pat yourself on the back because of what you have done. Oh, how good am I at following these religious rules? But the grace of Christ is far more confronting. The cross of Christ says that you are a sinner in need of saving. That you cannot do anything to save yourself. Grace teaches us to tremble at our own weakness. It confronts us with our own weakness. And it throws us on the mercy of God to embrace His freedom. So don't let yourself be tangled up or entrenched in legalism or religiosity that is slavery. Because Christ has freed us for the sake of freedom. For the Galatians, it meant not being entangled in Judaistic practices. And so Paul tells them in verse 2, firstly, to listen up. Now, my mum tells a story about when I was a distracted toddler. When she had to tell me something really important, she would get down on one knee, literally put her hands on my face, point them in her direction and say, "Look at me." She would tell me what she wanted me to hear, and then she would ask me, "Now, what did I just tell you?" Well, Paul is doing this in the beginning of verse 2. Look at me, read my lips. First two, look with me. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. This is the central and pressing matter of the Gentile believers in Galatia. They were thinking about getting circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of entrance into the covenant people of God. For a Gentile wanting to convert to Judaism in the first century and before that, they would have to be circumcised to be considered a full, true convert. But for Paul here, it represents going back to the law, which, as we'll see, cannot save you. Now, as we'll also see, Paul doesn't actually really care about whether you're circumcised or not. He's really caring about what it represents to them. Because what the Gentile Galatians were trying to do was to replace Christ with the law. They were treating circumcision and law following as the way into the people of God rather than through Christ alone. The object of their faith wasn't Jesus, but the law. And so that's why Paul writes so strongly here. If they accept circumcision, Christ would mean nothing for them. He'll be of no advantage. His death would be useless to them because he no longer trusted in him. Look at me from verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. If you take this step, in trying to follow the law, which, as we've seen in chapter 3, cannot save, you'll be severed from Christ. If you take this step of severing your foreskin, you'll be severed from Christ. That's what Paul writes here. Guys, if you want to throw away justification by grace and instead try the route of justification by the law, good luck to you. It ain't going to work. And yes, the law had various sacrifices for sin. It was never intended to be filled perfectly. But those sacrifices of goats and cows couldn't take away sin. Only the once-for-all death of Jesus could. So going back to those sacrifices would be useless, redundant. If you go back to that old way of life, you're going to fall away from grace. So then no matter how much we pull up our cotton socks and grit our teeth and try and plow along, no amount of our actions can save us. You know, there's a trend that I notice in Christianity, especially in Australian Western Christianity, that it's just something that you do. Just one part of life among others. You go to work, yep. You go to the gym, yep. You play bingo, yep. And then there's Christianity, yep. You go to church where possible. You try and be a good moralistic person in the workplace. But in reality, there's no concept of relationship with God. It's just a system of rules. It's a good way to live. It's useful. Like it's some kind of performance. But you see, that's no different to being circumcised and putting yourself under the law. There's no grace there. There's no faith there. So if this is you today, look, I, Michael, say to you that if you accept this type of Christianity, Christ would be of no advantage to you. You are severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. There's also another side that I notice, and I probably identify more with this side, is that there's Christians who constantly beat themselves up because of sin and guilt and shame. Almost like a cycle of self-flagellation, because you think you're not good enough, or you think you're too unfaithful to God, you think you're just too far away from grace. Or maybe you know the theory of grace, but you ruminate on sin. Ruminate on your mistakes. You set yourself a standard of holiness that you could never achieve. Look, I, Michael, say to you that if you keep on going down this route, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You're in danger of severing yourself from Christ. As the great hymn, Rock of Ages, says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save. And you alone. Now, of course, there could be a grain of truth to our ruminations, and yes, we always could be more faithful to God, but we'll never reach perfection until that day when Christ returns, and that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 5. Look with me. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's through the gift of the Spirit given to us through faith in Jesus Christ that we are sealed for that final day when we'll see grace in all its beauty and fullness. When we'll be made complete. Yes, we are justified now. Yes, we stand in freedom now. Yes, we are free now from sin and death. But when Christ returns, we will see it plainly and rejoice and praise God for eternity. So at the end of the day, Paul concludes, it doesn't really matter if you're circumcised or not. It counts for nothing. What does count is the object of your faith. In whom do you trust for your salvation? Christ or yourself? Faith in Christ leads to freedom. Faith in yourself leads to slavery. Because freedom is only found through Christ. And so Paul writes on in verses 7 to 12, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for the people who might trip you up. Right now, one of our St. John's members, Julie, is running the Sydney Marathon. So if you're listening to this later on, hi, Julie. But imagine this. Julie is right up the front. She's going to win the Sydney Marathon. Good luck. They've ran for 42 kilometres. They're 200 metres away from the finish line. They can see it. They're going to win. But then one of the opposition trips up Julie, pushes her off to the side, cuts in, takes the win. Well, there would be outrage, wouldn't there? Not just in this room. We'd probably see it on the 6 p.m. news tonight. Well, this is how Paul describes the people who are trying to get in the way of the Galatians. Hinderers, shovers, people who cut in. So look at me from verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you? Who cut you off? Who shoved you in the back from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul is asking, who cut you off? This isn't from God. This isn't from me. This is from someone else. A little bit of doubt and false teaching can go a long way. That's what Paul means by a little bit of leaven leavens the whole bread. A small amount of yeast can make the whole loaf rise. A small amount of false teaching can infest the whole church. There were even some false rumors about Paul that Paul was preaching circumcision himself, which he flat out denies. So verse 11. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offensive of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. You know, Paul is so worked up about those false teachers that he wishes that they would just go the full way and cut everything off. Gents, you can cross your legs at this point. Now, Paul is probably exaggerating here. He's using a bit of rhetoric. He's using super strong language. So passionate is he about the grace of Christ, so driven is he by the glory of the gospel that he resorts to this language. And notice the wordplay. He's saying here that he hopes that those who would cut off the Galatians from the truth by getting them to cut off their foreskin would go ahead and cut everything off. Cut off their manhood, be reduced to nothing, be cut off from the people of God. So then, brothers and sisters, watch out for those who would seek to trip you up, cut you off, shove you in the back. Watch out for those who say that you need something extra to be saved. Watch out for people who say that you need Jesus plus, or Jesus plus tongues, or Jesus plus works. You need Jesus plus anything else. Watch out for those who say that anyone really reaches eternity in the end. It doesn't matter who you are. Watch out And watch out for any internal dialogue that says that you need to be better. Do more. Prove yourself. But remember that Christ has set you free for freedom. Don't go back to slavery. But rejoice and revel in the forgiveness and the grace of the cross of Christ. As we just sung, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but simply lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Or as we're about to sing, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace, stained by sin to you I cry. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Let's give thanks. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that we have because you sent your one and only Son into this world to live as one of us, to live out the law perfectly, to die on that cross, to take away our sin, to fulfill the law that we could never do, and to free us from religiosity, to free us from the law. And so we pray that you would help us to never take this freedom for granted. We pray that you'd help us to stand firm. We pray that you'd help us to not be cut off, to not be distracted, but look to Jesus Christ, the one who freed us. And Lord, as we grow in this knowledge of this freedom, may you help us to grow in our praise and glory of you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.